there's continuity in the message today. And you have those handouts. Everything is on there, and it'll also be here as well. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Lord, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, quicken it to us that we might know and understand and apply it. In Jesus' name. So Jesus is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power because he created all things. He did it all. If you look back in the book of Genesis, it says, when the earth was void and without form, and God spoke it into being. Jesus was there with him in that. You can see that from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was there in the beginning with God. Colossians 1, chapter 16 says, all things were created through him and for him. All of these things that we find a nuisance, possibly, a pestilence, a bother. Even those things. Being worthy is inextricably linked to the ability to create. Inextricably linked to creation. This is why Satan introduced the notion of evolution. If Christ has not created all things, then he does not have the right to rule and judge all things. And so the enemy goes after that one strong and hard. This is why, as an unredeemed man, I resisted the rule of God in my life for many years. In school, I was taught that we came from monkeys. And so this may be why thinking and behaving like a baboon seemed to make sense to me. It was where I was coming from. Why wouldn't I think like that? He's clever. The enemy is not wise, but he is clever. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can't resist him without being in Christ and armored, because he'll take you down in a heartbeat. But if you stay close to Jesus, you'll be just fine. So in Revelation 5, we're about to see Jesus, who has created all things and sustains all things, exercise his right to rule and judge all things. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and then I'm going to be going back through those verses, so keep your finger there. Revelation 5, 1 to 5, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So this is God sitting on the throne. That's a capital H on him. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, remember the 24 elders around the throne? One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Wow. So the scroll is not like a letter with seven stamps on it, obviously. Each seal reveals something different that is coming to pass on the earth after we've been removed. So you can study it, you can look at it, and all the rest of it. We're not going to be here for that part. And it really doesn't matter. You might differ with, oh yeah, we might be, or it's mid-trib, or it's post-trib, it's whatever. It doesn't really matter. It's going to happen. And some of us will be more surprised than others. And that doesn't matter either. Each event giving people even more reason to seek God and repent. Wait a minute. The world's getting worse all the time. We have to keep it from getting worse. I'm not a Sabbath, but I have to ask the question, why? If God works in the worst, and we keep getting worse, it's just a matter of what's going to happen and how God is going to maximize the potential for salvation through uncomfortableness. How many people here were very comfortable when you came to Jesus? That's what I thought. How many were uncomfortable and that's why you came? Exactly. Each scroll was in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. So, like one scroll, but seven parts to it. Three things to take note of. Number one, Him is capital H, God. Number two, sitting on the throne, ready to rule. It was the Hebrew custom, even in harvesting, if you could possibly sit down and do it, that was the best position to work in because you could maximize your energy. Matthew, the tax collector, was found sitting at the gate doing his job. Number three, the scroll was in his hand, in his right hand. The right hand is a symbol of power, ability, and skill, able to execute. Revelation 5:5, the lion. I love this part. Let's go right back now to Genesis chapter 49, verse 9. So here we have, as you know, in the book of Revelation, we started looking at, this is all about who Jesus is, and it started with Him saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And now here at the end, we're going back to the beginning to look at something. Genesis 49, verse 10. Let's do 9 and 10. Yeah. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. The bow's down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall be the obedience of the people. There's a lot in there, but let's break it down a bit. In verse 9, a lion's reputation is notorious and obvious. Lions have been referred to as the king of the jungle, kings rule. Such is the case both in the book of Revelation and Genesis. The promise was given in Genesis. And the kings were like that then too. Oh, pardon me, that's just prior to king. And then Genesis 49:10, a scepter is a rod that a king uses to show his authority over his realm. So God's faithfulness to rule among his people has been through the generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Judah. A promise in Genesis, fulfilled in Exodus with the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law kept by the nation of Israel to this very day. Wow, does God actually know that much? Oh yeah, he can just flip down. He doesn't even have to look that up. He knows everything. And he's got it all planned out. So until Shiloh comes. Shiloh came. Shiloh is a Hebrew word which transliterated means he's whose right it is to rule. And then I looked it up in the English dictionary, and it means quiet, rest. And then I looked it up in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 9, speaking of Christ, says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Jesus is that rest. Until Jesus comes. The lawgiver will keep the people until Jesus comes. Keep them what? Focused on God. And what else? On the fact that you cannot please God without God sending a Savior. The law will exhaust you. Jerry Benjamin said it was his parents' keeping of the law that drove him to Christ. Because it was driving him nuts. But it kept the people focused on the fact that you need a Savior. The law keeps you. It doesn't save you. It keeps you waiting for the Christ, the Savior. A rest from what? Well, like I said, the law, the lawgiver. The lawgiver always reminds people that God requires more of them than they can deliver. Keeps them looking for the Savior. One who will save them from the demands of the law. And then I got thinking, okay, so the law is canceled? No. And you may hear people say that. It's not. Look at what Jesus says of the law in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Genesis 49:10b. "And to him shall be the obedience of the people." If you come to Jesus, then you don't just come into the light, whom he is. You come into the likeness of Jesus. I like being saved. I really like being saved. It's just great. But your Savior is also your Lord. And that can be uncomfortable. That can be, oh God, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. But it all comes because he cannot contradict his character. He didn't diminish the law. He didn't get rid of the law. He fulfilled it. Not that you have to go back and keep the Ten Commandments, but now inside of you will be this strong unction to not live in a way that violates any of those ten. It's there. It's that. It's that. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Learn to listen to him. Learn to listen to him because he has instructions for today. We can't read this Bible and understand it without him. We can come up with all kinds of crazy things about what we think. But you won't rightly divide the Word of God without the full assistance of the Holy Spirit. Can't be done. So, in Revelation 5:5, he's of the tribe of Judah, the lion from the tribe of Judah. Now, I put this part in here because for you who like details and, well, how come this and why not that and all those sort of things. So that's why I put that in. So if you're one of those people, just sit forward on your chair so you don't miss this. Judah was the fourth-born son of his father Jacob. Well, wait a minute, the blessing needs to come to the firstborn. Well, what happened there? Well, there's an error in the Bible. No. So why did he receive the commendation, the blessing, and not his oldest brother Reuben? What happened with Reuben? Well, Reuben slept with one of his father's concubines, Bilhah. Find out in Genesis 35:22. If you have a pen, you might want to mark down on your little page. That's from Genesis 35:22. So he sinned. So that interfered with what that would mean in his life as one who would honor God. You could make mistakes, no problem. But if you insist that your mistake is correct, it will leave you out somewhere. And I leave that with God. The next two oldest brothers of Judah, Simeon and Levi, had a sister named Dinah. Maybe you remember this. She was seduced and raped by Shechem, the son of a Hivite chief. They took revenge, killed the Shechemite male, and plundered all the males, and plundered their city. Genesis chapter 34. Although justice was served, the act of revenge cost them their birthright. So that's three down. And then we come to Judah. But Judah sinned by sleeping with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. She disguised herself as a harlot, but it was still considered a sin to Judah. So why was Judah the fourth-born son selected for the blessing? Because he was the only one out of the four who repented. Genesis 38:24-26. Psalm 34:18, Psalm of David, says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Our call is to be holy as God is holy. I get that. And I've heard holy described as perfect, yes, in a sense. But we need to look at this a little more closely. 1 Peter chapter 1:16 will give you that verse. This doesn't mean to strive for perfection. It means to live a life open to correction. Oh. So, yeah, okay, you can make a mistake. Yeah. No, it's like, I'm not going to say no big deal, but recognize it as a mistake and back up and don't do it again. I learned that as a truck driver. Whenever you ran into something, back up. It's kind of a natural response. Should be. So, not perfection, but a life open to His correction. Oh, that is our life, isn't it? As believers, that is our life. That is the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, walking with us, showing us the mistakes. We could say a lot about David. Pardon me, got ahead of myself. Revelation 5:5, another term in there, the root of David. Note the capital letters. Root is capital. David is a capital letter. The question isn't what is the root of David? It's who is the root of David? Who is the root of David? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his law is in the light of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his fruit also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Where are his roots? Where are your roots? In the new life? Or are you still rooted in your old life? Are you still making excuses for what you do? Or do you allow God to correct you in what you do? Where are your roots? The root of David. The root of David. Are you still acting like the guy that God dug out of a horrible pit? Or has that changed? It needs to change. We can't make the change happen. We need to let the change happen. We need to stop fighting God. We need to stop being at war with Him even for sovereignty. We love to control things. Wow. Not good. We need to love God who is in control and wants to be in control so that we can glorify Him and stop glorifying ourselves. We could say a lot about David. He did a lot of things. He was a mighty warrior, a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:21-22. He also committed adultery, lied, and murdered his lover's husband, and was only remorseful and repented when he was caught by the prophet. He was able to identify what he did as sin, but he wasn't able to identify himself as the sinner. But he needed to. So now, who was the root of David? What do we do with this scoundrel? He's not been the last scoundrel. There's been many public scoundrels. We ourselves have been scoundrels, just haven't been found out. Maybe. Not that kind of stuff, but I hope. So now, who was the root of David? It was God who forgave him. That was David's root. It was God who forgave him. Amen. What part did David play in his forgiveness? He made it necessary. I love that. Because it's all I got. And it's all you got. You made it necessary. What's your root? Your root in Christ, you're rooted in God. His forgiveness. What does that do for you? Do you just take that for granted? Does it mean enough to actually change your character? Just take it for advantage? Yes, he repented, but it wasn't his repentance that rooted him in God. It was God's forgiveness that did that. So don't get your repentance, you know, all jacked up there as being something special. When we present ourselves to Christ, it's just our reasonable service. That's all it is. Not how well we repented. Not how well we believe, please. It's who you believe in, not how well you believe. Have faith. Be strong in Him. Go forward into the battle. Win souls for Christ. But realize by what means you do all of that. Who you're rooted in. It was God's forgiveness that rooted him. David's repentance only caused him to realize God's forgiveness. God so loved the world. He's ready to forgive the whole world. Boom. Right now. Why is that not happening? People don't realize that God will forgive them. Lots of people, when I became a believer, didn't realize that was possible. They were smart people. They didn't realize that was possible. One guy's response was, when Mel told him that I was a pastor of a church, he said, "Why does that scare me? It should. It's where I came from." We all have nothing but God's miracle in our life to be thankful for, to bow down before God who does such wondrous things, not to exalt ourselves up somewhere. No. In Revelation 5:5, the root of David is God, the one who forgave David. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Let me show you how profound this is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 19 to 21. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Don't take your forgiveness and go on living like you lived, because there's no life back there. Just a shadow and a pretense. Don't do that. Come right out into the light and belong to God as you should. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, he made Jesus who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, don't mistake that either. Don't just, I'm the righteousness of God, so every thought comes into my head is God's thought. Oh, I wish. I wish. The righteousness of God in Him. Jesus said, "Myrna, without me, you can do nothing." I keep Myrna for that one. She remembers that. I always forget. She always got it. She always has it. Nothing. What am I doing today, Lord? What if he said, nothing yet? When I'm writing a sermon, how am I doing? Not very good yet. How do you like that paragraph? I don't like it. Get rid of it. Why? Because without him, I could do nothing concerning him. Unless I'm here for my own glory, then I could glue something together, I guess. But you wouldn't hear him if I did that. And I've been here long enough to know you'd let me know in a heartbeat when that started happening. You come here looking for God. You come here because you want to hear Him. I prepare sermons because I want to hear Him. I live my life because I want to hear Him. In a situation I don't know what to do, I want to hear Him. I don't care about the situation. It always looks impossible to me. I don't know what to do. I don't need to be smart enough to figure out what to do. I just need to be trusting enough to ask Him. Yes. We don't need to deem ourselves worthy of anything, and all because God has simply deemed us worth saving. Please don't get that mixed up. If you start celebrating how worthy you think you are, you're going to trip over your crown and break your nose. Don't do that. He alone is worthy. We're worth it. This is a long shot, isn't it? But we're worth it. Worthy? Leave that one for God. What did the 420 elders do when they saw the angels throw their crowns down? Or not when they saw the angels bowing down, they threw their crowns at his feet. We are the righteousness of God in him. No place else, in Jesus. Remove Jesus, righteousness is gone. He brings his life. He lives his life. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty and try not to get under his feet. That's how we should live. With genuine humility.